got to thinking the other night and finding something, and that who would agree that we live in a pretty much pessimistic, negative society? People love to find the negative in everything, don't they? No matter what. I mean, they say that you can get 10 compliments and one criticism, and we'll remember the one criticism. In business, you know, the saying is, satisfy 10 customers, you keep 10. Dissatisfy one customer, you lose 100. Because negative news travels so fast, doesn't it? I wake up in the morning, you know, and I turn on the news, and it's not always positive. In fact, most of the time it's not. One of the favorite programs out there, I've renamed it, you know, it's CNN News, and I've renamed it Constant Negative News, because that's what it is all the time. You look at the 11 o'clock report on any of the local channels, and it's this murder took place here, and that murder took place here, and this assault and battery took place over here. They don't talk about the things that people are doing that are more or less on a positive thing. If they do, they save it for the very end, because they know it doesn't sell as much as the negative impact. Because we are wired to receive and believe and associate with negative things that goes on. I don't know why, but that's just the way it is. Now, that applies to us also in what we feel about ourselves. Because most of us don't have a really high opinion about ourselves. Especially as kids growing up, because, you know, we're kind of pushed down a little bit to be kids. Remember when I was a kid? Kids are to be seen and what? Not heard. Oh boy, have times changed. You know? Especially when you become grandparents. It's great being a grandparent, because I love hearing the kids. I love hearing the laughter. I love seeing this huge smile on their face. They smile so much with my little granddaughter back there. She smiles so much, she loses her eyes. Because you can't see them anymore, because their cheeks are coming up so much. It's wonderful. But for some reason, the older we get, the smile seems to be getting more serious and more serious and more serious. My son is like that. He used to be the most happy-go-lucky, carefree, laughing, jovial kid there was. Then he graduated high school and most of college, and life set in, and seriousness had to happen. But Dad, I have all these responsibilities. Well, you can still be happy as you're caring for those responsibilities. You can still be positive and uplifting when you have those responsibilities, because what happens is this nature, it's now carrying over into his oldest son. He's the most serious little 7-year-old I've ever seen in my life. Don't tease me, Dad. Don't make fun. Grandpa, don't tickle me. I don't like to be tickled. All the things grandparents like to do, right? I mean, if a grandpa can't tickle his grandkids, what good is it? You know? That's what being a grandpa is all about, is playing with the kids. Little side story. We saw a good friend of ours a few months ago, and he is a kid. He said that his dad was very serious. He came from a very strong Hispanic Latino background. And his dad, they got up in the morning 2 hours before going to school, and they had to get all their chores done. And he was very meticulous about his lawn and his flowers and stuff. And so they were over at a family gathering, and he brought his children over, and all he could hear was this poof, poof, poof. And he couldn't figure out what it was. And he went into the backyard, and he heard it again. He followed the sound, he looked around the corner, and there is his son, his little boy, with a plastic baseball bat hitting the roses. Poof! And instantly, the dad thought to himself, my dad's going to kill him. Stop, stop. And he looked over, and his dad goes, hey. And he looks, and he sees his dad, he goes, it's okay. They'll grow back. What a change, huh? From being a parent to a grandparent. But that's good, because, you know, it let the kid express himself. And in Scripture says that we can accomplish all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. But a lot of us don't believe that, because we are constantly being reminded by things that we've done or situations that we've incurred that makes us feel like Lord, I can't do this. I shouldn't do this. Or Lord, in my case, I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy. Why? Because all the millions of negative things that I had in my mind come back and tell me, I don't deserve you, Lord. And if I don't deserve you, I'm not going to accept all the blessings that you have for me. Because you see, you have to accept it. You have to believe that you deserve it in order to accept it. True? I mean, anybody here enjoy Christmas? Do you enjoy getting a present? But now, here's what we say as we get older. Just buy for the kids. I don't need anything. I have everything I need. And we probably do. But we have to realize that by saying stuff like that, we deny those that want to give us and show us affection, we deny them that ability to show their love and affection to us. And they need that just as much as they need to know that they are loved. But how would they feel? I know, how would my wife feel if I gave her a beautiful new whatever it was, wrapped up? I took the time to put it in a box, wrap it up. And guys, we're not wrappers, okay? Put it in a bag, put a bow on it. Pay the extra $5 to have them wrap it for us. True? Do we not do that? Why? Because we're horrible rappers. Okay? Now, my wife would say, Marty, you're a retentive rapper. And I am. I mean, tape's got to match here. So I don't want to do that. I don't want to frustrate myself. But how frustrating would it be for me to give her this present on Christmas? And then all day I'm just sitting there waiting for her to open it. Come on. I can't. Open it! And she doesn't open it. I mean, my son is the worst. He'll give it to you 5 days before Christmas because he's so antsy for you to open your present. And if I didn't, he would be climbing up a wall. But how frustrating it must feel for him when he gives you something, he wants it open now. He wants to see you experience the joy. And he gets the joy out of giving it. That's what God has for us. God has that. But we have to accept that we deserve it. You know, in the world, at Christmas, we tell the kids, well, Santa Claus knows if you're naughty or nice. Do we not? And if you're naughty, you're not going to get as many toys. You might get a lump of coal. We try that one. We know darn well they're not getting any coal. Number one, where do you find coal? Not here, and I'm not going back to West Virginia to get it. Okay, so we'll pick a piece of charcoal out of the briquettes, and there it is. That's coal. We want to see the joy and the happiness on our children's faces. How many of us also want to see the joy and the happiness on our children's faces when they grow up to let them know that they can accomplish anything that they want to accomplish? Why do we send them to school? Is it just so we can have 6 hours of peace a day? Some mothers are going, yes. Is it so they can socialize, learn how to socialize? That's part of it. But it's to learn, to become better. Why do we bring children and put them into Sunday school? So they can learn. So they can know the ways of the Lord. We want that for them, but when it comes to us, oh, it's too late. You can't change the stripes on a zebra. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Ask any dog trainer. Oh, yeah, you can. You can teach dogs new tricks all the time. And like I said, in the book of Philippians 4 through 7 and verse 13, it says in the scripture, Paul's talking to the Philippians. Now, you have to understand these Philippians. They're kind of like the Christians in Iraq today. They're under threat of death if they are caught worshiping the Lord. So would it be fair to say that they might not always have a smile on their face? Maybe they have a look of suspicion from everybody, thinking that you're going to turn me in because I'm worshiping Jesus Christ, doing something different. But Paul says to them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody in here ever experienced financial hardship? This is yes. I mean, have you ever had more month left over than the end of the money? Okay. Did you go to God about it? Or did you instantly start thinking, I need to get a second job? You know, we've gone from a society where one member of the family could take care of the household and one stayed home, to now where both parents are leaving to go to work every day. We're taking a two-year-old and we're putting them in the care of somebody else until they can go to that school for 3 hours a day. Then they finally graduate to 6 hours a day. And you pray for that 6 hours a day so you can save the $500 a month it takes to put them into preschool. True? Anybody that has kids or grandkids that have children, this is what's going on. Because our society has taken it to a point where now we have to work twice as hard to make ends meet. And in our economy that we've had, things are going down. People are losing their jobs. And they're looking around going, what can I do? They're working two, three jobs. They might be getting some assistance from the government, but more than likely, if they're a person that says, no, I don't believe in doing that, I'll work for what I have. That's fine. But it takes time away. So we need to take things to God, whether it be finances, whether it be anybody here in your marriage ever have an argument with your spouse? I've never won one. We've had them. I have never come out on the winning side. And it's okay. Because I realize most of the time I'm wrong. It's really hard to admit that. They say, husbands, that a happy wife is what? A happy life. So we have to remember that. Have you ever had problems within your family? We have a son right now that, like I said in my prayer, he's in a emergency mental hospital right now. I thank the Lord because it's exactly where he needs to be at this point. We were so afraid that he was going to be admitted for 3 days and then discharged, and we were going to have an even bigger mess on our hands. Why? Because that inside portion of us that thinks negative things instantly went to the negative effect. What's the worst thing that can happen? Oh my gosh, if that happens, what are we going to do? And we start worrying about it. We start being concerned about it. What should we do? Let your requests be made known unto God with supplication and thanksgiving. We serve a God that created the universe. Think about it. What's more difficult? To take care of this one situation or create a universe? My situation, the universe. Which is it? To us, it's our situation because that is our universe. That is our world. Oh, no, God, you're bigger than this. You can take care of it, can't you? It's a matter of attitude and mind and thinking and believing in the 13th scripture right there that I can do what? All. What does all encompass? It encompasses everything that you are humanly capable of doing at this present time, as well as everything that you are humanly not able to do at this present time. We talked about a few months ago about the faith of a mustard seed, that it can move a mountain, or it can uproot a sycamore tree or mulberry tree and cast it into the ocean. I physically, at this point, can't just uproot one. But I have faith that I can hop on a tractor and I can dig that sucker up and I can drive it over to Fort Bragg and toss in the ocean right across from Jean's mobile home. And she'll have a nice big shade growing up there for her. I have faith that I can lobby to get a new road put in and over to the coast, a 6-lane highway. It might take some years. And I can make a point and I can have faith and know that with God's help, that's going to be done. The mountain will be moved. Why? I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. When I was in college, yes, it's another sports story. Aren't you blessed? When I was in college, was really having a great year. It was my junior year. I made All-American as a junior, pitching. Second team, because they didn't want to give it to me as a junior. Had a great ERA, coming off a great winter, getting set for the next season, thinking if I just put one more together, surely they're going to draft me into professional baseball. And my job at the college, as well as managing some apartments that I lived in, was to help take care of the baseball field. That was actually my physical job, and it took me about 30 hours a week doing it. And so my coach sent us back down because we'd gotten off work. He says, hey, I wanted to show you, we've got to build this one retaining wall, and I have some telephone poles down there. I want to show you where we're going to start to put them to put up a retaining wall. Some of you guys here know what I'm talking about. Just build, put it down and fill it in and make a wall out of it. So before my coach gets there, we decide we're going to mess around and play logger man on one of the telephone poles. It's on the ground. What else do you do? You have to entertain yourself. And as we're pretending to do all this, that we're from Crescent City or something, some great lumberjacks, I looked at him, I said, you know, this is really stupid, and one of us is going to get hurt. We need to get off. He goes, you're right. So as I am stepping off backwards, he jumps off backwards. And as he jumps, the log rolls forward, causing me to lose my balance midair. And who would know it that from this high off the ground, I can completely blow up my left ankle. So much so where every ligament and every tendon that is in your left ankle, all of them broke from the inside to the outside. And after that happened, after I heard the first two pops of all those ligaments breaking, I heard a snap like a twig in my outer bone. You know how you have the knot right there on your ankle on the outside? My knot went from there all the way down to my heel because I snapped it in half. I screamed bloody murder. They could hear, the security guys could hear me from the baseball field about an eighth of a mile away at the science buildings. They thought somebody had been killed. I tried to pick up my ankle sideways and it went like this because there was nothing there to hold it. The funny thing is I get to the hospital and my coach is there to see me in the emergency room. And he looks at me and he says, it might not be broken. But here's what you know. You know you're in trouble when your physician looks at your x-rays. He goes here and here and here. Looks at his guy and goes, you know you're in trouble. So I have the surgery. The pain was so excruciating it took Valium and Demerol to keep me from just screaming bloody murder because it hurt so bad. I've never experienced pain like that in my life. All I could think about at that point in my life was that my baseball career was gone for playing on a stupid log because the doctor came in and said to me, you have a 1 in 10,000 chance of ever walking again without a severe limp. Everything that I had worked for, everything from 4 years old on, because you have to understand, that's when I knew that's what I wanted to be. I know it sounds really stupid to a lot of people, but I knew, and I just didn't hope for it. I knew it. And everything I could think of was that it's just shattered. And for me, it's an ankle. For you, it might have been something else. Some of your hopes, some of your dreams, some of your goals, some of your aspirations, shattered that quick. And we just start thinking of all the negative things, how it's all just crumbled in a heartbeat in front of us. But God, He gave me something different. He gave me an attitude that I'm not quitting. Lord, if there's a 1 in 10,000 chance, you're looking at the one. You're looking at the one. Now, it took work. It took a lot of work. It took a lot of pain. It took a lot of endurance. But after 6 months of therapy, that's when I finally got out of the cast. And then learning how to walk again. And then learning and letting them. Have anybody ever had a broken hand or a broken arm or a broken finger, anything like that, or sprained it? To start to move it again, how bad does that hurt? Hurts like heck, doesn't it? But then to try to get back all the range of motion so you can compete at the level that you used to compete at, to do the things you used to do. I can't imagine. I mean, what if I was a piano player and it happened to my hands? Or have you ever shaken hands with a surgeon and it's like, I don't know where they get these hands, but they're perfect. They are. They're thin. They're steady. And they just seem so gentle. Do they not? What if something happened to their hand? That their finger was crushed and no longer, for all the thousands of dollars and the hundreds and thousands of hours that they've practiced, what they did to become a surgeon is gone that quick. They still have the knowledge to do it, for their mind hasn't been ruined, but they've got a limitation, their hand. For me, it was my ankle. And that's why when the doctor said to me, you've got a 1 in 10,000 chance, after I got over having a minor pity party for one, I said, Lord, if there's one out of 10,000, I will be the one. See, because when it says I can do all things, I believed it. I had a good support system saying, you can come back. But you know what? So many times in our world and in our immediate sphere of influence, we're not always surrounded with a good, positive group of people. I've told this story before when I was substituting years ago, and I was substituting seventh grade, and this girl got a D. It was a day that grades came out, and the girl says, oh, I got a D. Great. I just looked at her, and she was a Hispanic gal from Live Oak. I said, you're happy for a D? She says, yeah, what difference does it make? I'm just going to go work in the fields anyway. Oh, my heart just sunk. Nothing is wrong with working in the fields at all. But most seventh graders that I know of don't aspire that is their life's ambition. That is the best I can do. We're Christians. We're called to be great. You realize that? And if we're called to be great, God has put the seed of greatness in every one of you. No matter an age, no matter an ethnicity, no matter what your sex is, God has put the seeds of greatness inside you. But our world has to have a tendency to think something different. Our world has a tendency to wire us with what I call disability thinking. Not ability thinking, disability thinking. I can't. I won't. I shouldn't. I'm not prepared. I've never done this before. I can't see myself doing it. Well, open your eyes. Why is that? This is going to boggle your mind. I just read this morning. Doesn't matter your IQ. Each and every one of us have around 60,000 thoughts per day. That's a lot of thoughts. Now, I broke it down because I'm kind of an analytical person. Taking away 8 hours of sleep, hopefully, you're getting 8 hours of sleep. That means that you're having at least 55 thoughts per minute, almost one per second, going through your brain. It's amazing, isn't it? They've still not created the computer that's better than this. The only part about this right here, though, you can't hit erase. It remembers everything. And a lot of those thoughts that you think about that go through your mind are things that happened the day before, or the day before that, or the day before that, or the year before that, or when you were a little tiny child. And 95% of them are negative. That means you have a 5 in 100 chance of becoming a positive individual. The good news is this. You can become a positive thinking person. Paul says in the church that when we come together, we are to edify each other. Are we not? As Christians, we're supposed to lift each other up, not slam each other down. Could you imagine if somebody that comes from traditional church, old time church, walked in today and saw me preaching like this? They'd say, he's not even in a suit. He's not wearing a tie. I know some churches that are like that. They think that if you come to church, you should be wearing a white shirt, tie, and a suit if you're a guy. And God forbid you have facial hair. Jesus said it's not that which comes from the outside that defiles us, but that which proceeds out of our mouths. I could be standing up here today in shorts, flip-flops, and a t-shirt and preach the same message that the Spirit gives to me. Because you're not judging me upon my looks. You're judging me by the words that I live. And we judge ourselves the same way, not by what we wear. See, because I can take a pig and put a suit on it. I can. I can make a pig look really good, but it's still going to sound the same. We have to start realizing that we can do far more than what we're even doing, even at the age in which we are. Why? God's given it to you in a gift. All we have to do is start to peel the wrapping back and see what the gift is. If we're struggling today financially, take it to the Lord. Does it mean that you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and there's going to be whatever money you need on the front door? Odds are no. Did I pray, Lord, heal my leg and make it well so I don't have to go through any of this rehab? To where I wake up tomorrow morning and it's just perfect again? I didn't even say that prayer. It took work. It took pain. It took suffering. It took patience. It took an indomitable will that I will until. Because failing was not an option. I learned that one from the movie Apollo 13. Failing was not an option. Some people say to us, well, don't burn your bridges. Some of us need to blow them up. Some of us need to know the only way I'm going to go is forward. That bridge that was behind me that holds all that negativity, I'm going to blow it to smithereens. George Carlin used to say, what's a smithereen? I have no idea. But you're going to blow it there. Because if we continue to let the negative side of our life control us, God can't use you. He can't. You think about the stories in the Bible. I think about Moses. Moses came up with a list of excuses, but God, look at this. I stutter. How am I going to get to Moses? Or how am I going to get to Pharaoh? Oh, you have a brother, his name's Aaron. I'll send him along with you. Oh, took away his excuse. He didn't do it on his own. He threw down that rod, turned to a serpent. It wasn't Moses that turned it to a serpent. It was God that turned it to a serpent. He came to the water. He held out his rod again. The water parts. It wasn't Moses that did it. It was God that did it. Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. It wasn't Jesus that raised him from the grave. It was God that raised him from the dead. All things are possible. Jesus said, we will do greater things in our lifetime than he did, more miracles in his lifetime. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he can do it through you? Do you believe that he can create a desire in your heart that you can accomplish whatever you set your mind to accomplish? God can do it. We have these computers. They have hard drives in them. They memorize things. This computer does not memorize anything lest I put it in. But it has a delete button. So if I don't like something I typed, I can delete it and put something new in. Some of us are going to have to start going through our mind and reprogramming some of the things that we think about ourselves, about our shortfalls, our shortcomings, to let them know that with God, I can do all things. How great it would be to start your day saying, Lord, I have this going on in my life today. I need your help, and I have faith that with you, I will overcome it. Here's what I got to get done. Start today relying upon the Lord, saying, Lord, give it to me. Give it to me in your fullest. To really take advantage of it, you've got to buy into it fully. You've got to have your mind convinced that he is able. We sing he is able, more than able, to do what he wants me to do. I might be thinking, you might be able, but I'm pretty, what, incapable? We sell ourselves far too short. Paul said to the Philippians also in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As you develop the heart for Jesus and the heart of Christ, you should also be developing the mind of Christ. Could you imagine if Jesus had them roll, had Mary and Martha roll back that stone to talk to Lazarus, to call into the Father to have him take Lazarus from the grave? If Jesus didn't have 100% faith that the Father would do that, we wouldn't have the Jesus that we read about today in the Bible. He would not be considered the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son. He'd only be considered a good prophet. But we have Jesus. And when you put on the mind of Christ in you, you move from a mind of disability concept to a mind of ability concept. Last thing I had down here, Christians who really take those words know that there isn't anything that they're not capable of handling, either living with it, dealing with it, or obtaining victory over it. And the last thing I want to read to you today was something I found in my wife's stuff. See, Shakespeare said a long time ago, to be or not to be, that is the question, right? It is a question. And I used to say, if it's going to be, it's up to me. But that still put it all on my lap. As Christians, it should be always, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Seven little words, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. So here it is. Your world will become what you choose to make it. You can reach for great heights of success, or you can settle for a miserable life that is devoid of hope. The choice is yours. When you choose a positive course, you set in motion an unstoppable force that will allow you to have a fulfilling career, the love of your family and friends, good physical and mental health, and all the other true riches of your life. To change the world, you must change it from the inside out. You must begin with yourself. When you choose the course that puts your life on a positive track, you will change your life for the better, and you will also positively influence the people with whom you come in contact. You want people to see Christ in you and God in you, or do you want them to see Eeyore? People are not drawn to negative people. That's why I said a long time ago, everybody brings light into a room. Some bring it by entering, some bring it by leaving. Be the light of Christ.